In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good afternoon. I've missed you all. It feels like a really long time since I've seen you. Last week I was unable to be with you because Fort Sumner confirmation, or rather Santa Rosa confirmation students had a hold of my time that day. I'm glad that Father Sin is able to take care of us. The greatest joy that it could have at the beginning of a new year, you know this is the beginning of a new year, is that Deacon Edwards back. It's great to have Deacon Edwards back. As I walked there into the sacristy and I was getting ready to go into the confessional and all of a sudden you showed up, that just, thanks be to God. God is faithful to us. Last week, I wasn't able to be with you, but we, when I was preaching on last week, really has the tie-in to what we're really going to be focusing on. It was Christ the King, and I don't know what Father Senna, he didn't check his sermon notes with me. But we talked about last week Christ being King and our need to do him homage, but that he speaks to us as a king does, not just in loud, boisterous words, but he speaks to us because he's not just King of the universe in an outlandish way where he makes his authority known, but he speaks to us in silence. God speaks to us in silence. And the whole point of our lives is to allow ourselves in this, in the busyness of what's going on in our lives, to silence ourselves enough to where we can hear him speak. He speaks in silence. And so, even though you didn't hear about it last week, and I wasn't here with you last year that where we began this movement, but we're going to do the exact same thing here, which is to allow ourselves to become silent, especially during Advent, so we can hear the Lord speak. Through three things. Through deeper engagement of prayer, deeper engagement in adoration of our Lord, and also a deeper sense of repentance, of confession. Those are the ways in which our Lord wants to encounter our souls so that we're ready for him when he comes. So what are we going to do for that? It's not going to be as different for you as it is for Santa Rosa, because we don't always do it there, but we do always do it here, and we always have. We're going to begin every Mass, every daily Mass, with adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. We do that normally, an hour before Mass. That means at 4:30 until the 5 o'clock Mass, there's going to be our Lord exposed on the altar. But that also includes Sundays. Not before Mass, but after Mass. We're going to end every Mass during Advent, including Christmas Mass, with adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. Our Lord is going to be here, and so we'll leave kind of in silence. You'll be welcome to stay as long as you want. For 30 minutes, our Lord is going to be exposed, and then we'll have benediction after Mass. If you want to stay and just allow yourself to be silent in his presence, so you're ready when he comes. Then we're going to deepen our prayer. How are we going to deepen our prayer? By engaging more deeply in the prayer of the church, which is the Liturgy of the Hours, the divine office that Deacon Edward and I pray, that all priests and deacons and religious pray ever since the time of our Lord. And even our Lord prayed these psalms the same way. If you want to know more about that, you got to come on Monday when we have Mass. Afterwards, we're going to close with Vesperas, with Vespers. We'll teach you how to do it. No need to fear. And before every Mass, which is normal anyway for us here in Fort Sumner, we're going to more deeply engage in confession. Why? So that we have a space that's ready to reconcile with God, so that we can really let him encounter us. He wants to find space and a room in our home, just as you'll hear in the readings all throughout this Advent season. You'll hear John the Baptist say, come, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Confession is the way we do that. Make him a straight highway into our souls. He doesn't want to come and find crooked pastures, but he wants to fill in those valleys that have eroded in our lives. He wants to make level those hills so that he can come straight into us. That's what we're going to do during this time. Pray. We're going to adore our Lord, and we're going to seek deeper repentance, because our Lord wants to come. He will come. And the only question is, are we going to be ready? That's the note on which we'll begin this homily. Jesus said in the Gospel, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on which your Lord will come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you engage in this sort of talk, but as priests we do. Often in deacon circles they do. Those who are really into the liturgical life have this question that comes up every single year. And the question is this, is Advent a penitential season just like Lent? I don't know if you ask those questions, but we do. Let me give you the gist of the strongest and the gist of the argument there. Why is it a penitential season? Yes, because what color do we wear? Purple. The same color, the violet color that we wear during the season of Lent. Everything is decked out in purple, and purple is a color in the church of penance. Therefore, it is a season of penance. Here's the con argument. The con argument is, look at the books of the church. Look at everything that the church puts together, and you'll find that she lists all the penitential days and the penitential seasons in canon law and the liturgical books, but Advent isn't mentioned. Therefore, it's not a penitential season. But I think if we're going to understand really what Advent is, we can't just take either of those sides and jump on there, but we got to look deeper, because our Lord, Jesus, examines things in the Gospels. He examines things in the Gospels deeper, in a deeper way. What he does, anytime somebody asks him a question, what does he do? He basically sidesteps the question. And then where does he go? Sidestepping the issue, he wants to get to the heart of the matter and answer a question that they're not really asking, to answer the question they should be asking. For example, you remember in Luke chapter 13, remember there when our Lord is there teaching, and all of a sudden his disciples say, "Hey, Lord, will only a few people be saved like us?" How does he answer? He says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many will strive to do so, but they won't be strong enough." So what is Jesus doing there? Do you see what he's doing in that little dialogue? They're wanting to know this human curiosity. They're trying to find out, well, how many people? What are the numbers, God? Is it going to be few? We think it's going to be few, not many, just like us. And Jesus says, what you need to do is you need to strive yourself to make sure that you yourselves can enter in. Don't worry about everybody else. Here's what you need to do to make it. That's the way our Lord works. He operates in this sort of way. So how would Jesus answer the question, is Advent a penitential season just like Lent? To come to understand what that is, what do we need to do? We need to take a look at the gospel that Deacon Edward proclaimed for us today, and also the gospel that would have been proclaimed had we had a daily mass yesterday. The last gospel of the year and the first gospel of the year, they tell us what. Let's look first at the first gospel of this new year that Deacon Edward proclaimed for us. Because I think if we focus it, it'll help us to get past that human curiosity that's so natural to us and to get to the heart of the matter of how we should best spend our Advent season. This is what it said there. It says, it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage up to the day of Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and carried them away. Therefore, I say to you, stay awake, for you do not know on the day on which your Lord will come. Do you see what Jesus said there, but also what he didn't say? He did say, yes, Noah and his family, they're the only ones who are saved, the ones who are safe within the ark. But what did he not say? He didn't say anything bad about those who weren't saved. He didn't accuse them of any crimes or sins, right? What does he say? He said they were eating and drinking. He said they were marrying and giving in marriage. Well, eating and drinking are good. Our bodies need that, right? It even speaks about wine in scriptures, saying God gave wine to cheer men's heart. We need to be cheered. We need to be happy. That's what God gave us wine for. Marriage and giving in marriage, that's a beautiful thing. That's why Christ dignified it with his first miracle at Cana. It's a sacrament. Marriage is a sacrament. It's good. So what's going on here? He's not critiquing them in that way. Yes, we can drink to excess. Yes, we can eat to excess. That's all sinful. Yes, we can distort God's plan for marriage and treat it as though something that it's not. But Jesus' critique is really that they're going about their normal lives. They're going about their everyday life, and they're caught off guard when God comes to visit them. They paid no attention to the signs, most notably to the big, huge sign that Noah was working on, a huge, massive football field-sized ark in the middle of the town. It took him decades and decades to build it, and yet nobody paid attention. Nobody acknowledged that God was there. They were so absorbed in their daily activities, checking off things out their box, taking their kids to everything under the sun, visiting grandkids and everything, but they didn't acknowledge God at his coming. Here's a brain teaser. Think about this for a moment. We know some things about God. We know that God really is gracious and merciful, that he's slow to anger, that he's abounding in love, that he's rich in steadfast mercy. That's what scriptures tell us about him all throughout the Old and New Testament. So if that's true about God, then why would God punish some seemingly innocent people who their only real sin was that they weren't paying attention? To understand that, we need to look at yesterday's gospel. Here's what yesterday's gospel spoke. Jesus was saying these words. He said, "Beware that your hearts do not become drowsy from carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life, and that they catch you by surprise like a trap. For that day will assault everyone on the face of the earth." Yesterday, what Jesus was warning in the last gospel of the year, he was speaking about, don't become drowsy. Today, he's saying to us, stay awake. So if you and I are going to stay awake like Deacon proclaimed for us today, then what we have to do is we have to make sure that we don't do things that are going to cause us to fall into a drowsy state. And see, that's where the argument over whether Advent is a penitential season or not really becomes a useless exercise. Yesterday, Jesus warned us against carousing and drunkenness. These are things easy for us to see, right? They obviously lead us to become drowsy because we lose our senses, the highest faculty of man. That's why it's a mortal sin to allow ourselves to become drunk. But it also carries over to the next day, right? In the form of a hangover, we still don't have our senses together. But that's the obvious thing. Jesus is moving something different. He doesn't just leave it at drunkenness and carousing. He talks about the real problem, which is that they were becoming drowsy by, quote, the anxieties of daily life, of daily living. So there were lots of people in Noah's day who were carousing, who were getting drunk. There were a lot of people who were acting like barachos because they were, but there were people who weren't. These people, all they were doing, they were just so wrapped up in their daily lives, their daily activities, that they gradually forgot that God existed. They were living like practical atheists because they didn't acknowledge him in their day-to-day. And so the reality is that if you and I disengage from God, then we're influenced by him less and less in our day-to-day life. We become more influenced by those who we do engage with, the people of the world. So what happens is that those who disconnect from God eventually fall progressively more and more into a life of sin. It's a gradual thing. How does it start? It starts first by, well, these are venial sins. We engage in those light little sins. Yeah, they wound charity. They wound our relationship with God, but they don't break it. They're not that bad. I'm more or less a good person. And then as we engage in that life more and more and more, what happens is that those mortal sins that were out there that were untouchable, all of a sudden, we look at them in a different light. Yes, they break our relationship with God, but now because I've been habituated in this direction and gone there, they don't look so bad now. And so we transgress that movement, and all of a sudden, that changes everything. That's why a passive drifting away from relationship with God in the end has dire, deadly consequences. So if we're God's people, and brothers and sisters, each and every one of us are, if we've been regenerated in the waters of baptism, we are God's people, his sons, his daughters, then if you and me, if we take our cues from the ungodly, if we allow ourselves to be fully immersed in our corrupt secular culture, if we listen to them instead of listening to the voice of God by silencing ourselves, then what we end up doing is we end up adrift like the rest of humanity. Listen to what St. Paul says about that. He speaks about this in Ephesians. He says, "You must not live as the people of the world do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because their ignorance is the thing that resides within them, due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and given themselves up to licentiousness, to all forms of greed, and to every kind of uncleanness." In fact, if we look at the book of Genesis and we find the context of what was going on in the time of Noah, what do we see? We see that the people of that day in Noah look a lot like the people in the day of St. Paul, and also a lot like the people that are going around in our own day. This is what Moses speaks about in Genesis, saying about the people in Noah's day. He said, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of man's heart was only about evil continually." So when people today accept all sorts of kinds of irrational or nonsensical thinking that says, well, men and women, they're just interchangeable, or there's no difference between the sexes, it's all whatever. When they say that a baby in the womb is really only a baby if the mother wants that baby, or that marriage is any kind of combination of persons that we can put together that just feels good, or that the best way that we can treat an elderly person or a less abled person or somebody who's just really, really depressed because we can't seem to do anything productive with them today, so the best thing that we can do is basically just put them down like an animal, put them to sleep like an animal, because basically that's what they are. Read that, "When every imagination of the human heart is only about evil continually." If that's what's going on, then it should come as no surprise to us that the thoughts and actions of people today should provoke wrath in God, just as they did in the time of Noah. The question is this for us. It's not about whether or not Advent is a penitential season just like Lent, but the way that Jesus would answer the question is right there in the second reading. St. Paul speaks in the same way our Lord speaks. St. Paul, just like our Lord, sidesteps the human curiosities that are there and zeroes in on the truth. What did he say in the second reading that was proclaimed for us? He said, "It is now the hour for you and me to awake from sleep, that our salvation is now nearer to us than the first time that we came to believe. Let us therefore now throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live properly as one lives in broad daylight, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in promiscuity and licentiousness, not in rivalry and jealousy, but let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision at all for the desires of the flesh." St. Paul has given us some pretty specific marching orders. What does he say? He says, throw off darkness. He says, stop doing bad things. He says, rather put on the armor of light. He says, put on Christ just like you put him on in the waters of baptism. He says, behave in a way that is pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Just so that we can say, like St. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, it is no longer I who live, but life which I now lead. Rather, I live my life by faith in Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is Christ. He writes again in the reading for today, he says, conduct yourself as one does in broad daylight. In other words, what he's saying, he says, live with integrity. He says, let the person who you are in secret be the same person that you are in broad daylight. Because brothers and sisters, who we are in secret is who we really are. That's what it means to live in integrity, is to be the same in both situations. He says, make no provision for the desires of the flesh, meaning abstain from pursuing pleasure after pleasure after pleasure. Stop living as though you have no regard for God in your life as a practical atheist. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Let God direct your path. Doesn't all these exhortations of St. Paul sound like the very same things we focus on during the season of Lent? Isn't that exactly what's going on? So the real question for you and me is not whether Advent is supposed to be a penitential season just like Lent is. The question for us is your Advent, is my Advent as a priest? Is this Advent going to be what society says it's all about? Meaning a countdown of the days of shopping we have left until we have no more. Or a time where we self-indulge in many ways, making sure that going to all these parties, everything is good. Or is your Advent going to be rather a time of drawing closer to Jesus? A time of preparing a peaceful place, a worthy place for the Christ child to enter into our heart so his heart and our heart can be one. Because in Advent, it's just like Lent. It's just like every day that we're supposed to live as Catholics. We do all these things through deeper engagement of our prayer life, deeper engagement of our adoration of the Lord, deeper repentance so that there's space for God to enter in. The question for us is not what Advent is like in general. It's what is our Advent going to be like? Are we going to pray more? Are we really going to adore the Lord more? Are we going to repent so that there's a space for him to come in? What's Advent going to be like for you? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.